hasten on and we consider the next stage in the subject we have been looking at in recent weeks. We have been studying the life of Abraham, and at the end of studying the life of Abraham, we noted that the great promise and blessing that was made to Abraham was the promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit. For those who are not familiar with that promise, I refer you once again to Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 reads, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree,' in order that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus." And what is the blessing of Abraham? That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And so we have begun to look at something about the promise of the Spirit. And so far we have looked at who the Holy Spirit is. Throughout the scriptures we have seen that he is not some ethereal ghost, not some mist, not a white sheeted person who wanders around scaring people, which is what many people believe because they have heard the phrase Holy Ghost and they have these ideas about what ghosts are, which are completely wrong. But the word translated in the scriptures as ghost can equally well be translated spirit. And we saw that the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost is the third person of the Godhead. God himself, he is not the same as the Son, he is not the same as the Father. There are not three gods, there is one God. But the Holy Spirit is one who is God. We have seen also last time, that's 2 weeks ago, that the Holy Spirit performs a very important function in the world, and that is he restrains the world from sin. We saw how at the time of Noah God said, "My Spirit will not always strive with man," and we saw examples of how the Spirit has striven with man down through the centuries. And we have seen that the only reason why there is any morality of any kind anywhere in the world is because graciously God's Holy Spirit strives with man and restrains man, holds man back from doing those things which man's heart most desires to do. We also saw that God's patience is not inexhaustible, and there are times when God's patience does expire and God gives up on people. And he gives people up to their sins. And you can see it in Scripture, how this happens. Paul speaks about it very clearly in Romans chapter 1. We have seen it also in history. One of the reasons why the Roman Empire collapsed was not because its armies became weak, but because it became more and more immoral and ungodly. And Roman orgies have become a byword. They are notorious. And we can see that today, in spite of the fact that our armies are more powerful than they have ever been in the whole of history, the whole of Western society is in danger of collapse because it is becoming increasingly ungodly. And we can see how God has removed his restraining hand from so many people in our society. We can see how the Spirit of God has ceased to strive with many. And so our society is descending rapidly into the sewer. And it is an interesting question to ponder. How deep into the sewer our society will descend? Oh, that God would send his Spirit to awaken men and to bring them to Christ, that they might be delivered from the sewer. But now we move to consider in the Old Testament what might be termed the Old Testament gifts of the Spirit, now is speaking about the gifts of the Spirit. It's a very popular subject. I'm sure there are hundreds of churches today where they are considering the subject of the gifts of the Spirit. Though I have a suspicion that they will not hear much about what the Old Testament has to say. They will concentrate on the New Testament, and they will probably concentrate on only one or two gifts. That is, those that are the most spectacular, and yet which, according to the New Testament, are of the least significance. But we're going to look at what the Holy Spirit did in gifting men in the Old Testament. Now, there are four headings where we are going to look at this under. They are these: craftsmen, judges, civil administrators, and prophets. Now, because of the sake of time, we're only going to look at the first three this morning, and we're going, God willing, to look at prophets next time. And then, of course, the Sunday after that, we will be into Christmas activities. So we'll be having a Christmas break. But now, and we're going to be relatively brief, we're going to look at what the scriptures have to say on these points. And for many people, as soon as you say craftsmen could be men gifted by the Spirit of God, they would look at you and scratch their heads and say, how on earth can being a craftsman be something that is a gift of God? Well, as soon as someone scratches their head and asks that question, they show that they can't have read their Bibles yet. And so when someone does that, you should say to them, read the scriptures. Begin at the beginning and read through. Or if you prefer not getting stuck in the Old Testament for so long, then follow a Bible reading plan. I think we've still got some on the table at the back, which takes you from Genesis to Matthew to Exodus and so on through the scriptures. And so you're getting a bit of the old and a bit of the new, and you're not stuck in one place all the time. And by doing that, you will, if you're paying attention and not merely reading for the sake of reading, you will come across certain verses that might, in this context, stand up out of the page and make you think. So, for example, we read in Exodus and chapter 31. God is giving to Moses instructions concerning the tabernacle and how it is to be built, and all the offerings and the various things that have to be done. And in Exodus 31 we read this: Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold, in silver, in bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship. And I have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahizamach, of the tribe of Dan, and I have put wisdom in the hearts of all who are gifted artisans, that they may make all that I have commanded you. So what is God saying here? God is saying, Bezalel is a man in whom I have put my Spirit and given him wisdom in these areas of workmanship. And he is to be the chief artisan in designing and in making all these things that are required for the tabernacle. He is the chief, under him is Aholiab and other gifted artisans. And they had this as a gift from God, a gift of the Holy Spirit to work in these various ways. And we need to remember that it's just as true today. There are some people who, if you ask them to draw the figure of a man, they might manage to stick a few matchsticks together on a piece of paper, whereas other people would draw a picture of someone and you would look at it and you would say you find it very difficult to distinguish the picture, the painting, from a photograph. So accurate is the representation that they have drawn with their hands. Of course, the way things have drifted in the last century, if you were able to draw that well, you would have no hope at all of winning the Turner Prize. However, if you had a few pots of paint which you could throw at a wall, if you had a suitably large knife or saw in order to cut animals in half and pickle them in glass cases, if you were able to get a cement mixer and make a concrete house, or all manner of equally absurd things, then they'd give you £20,000, as in fact has happened in the last week. But when God gives this gift to somebody, it is a gift that is to be used for a purpose. And this is not merely to do paintings and pictures that look nice on the wall. This is to do things that are suitable in the service of God. And we could say that there are still such people whom God has gifted, not in exactly the same as Bezaliel, because God has not spoken and said, "This man I have gifted in that way." But we could conclude that there are people in the church who have such wisdom, such skill. Indeed, the word here translated wisdom means literally skill. To have wisdom is to have skill in certain areas. Generally speaking, we use the word wisdom to speak about the skill of living. To live in this life, it is a skill. It is an art. So that you know on certain occasions, at certain times, the wise, the skillful thing to do is to bite your lip and not to say anything. And at other times, the wise thing to do is to say something. And many other examples. It is a matter of skill. This is what wisdom is. It is knowing how to apply God's truth to a given situation. So there we have an example of a man and other men who were skilled by God. They were gifted by God, by His Spirit, with these abilities in order to perform the function that God wanted to be done. Now we have two other examples. They're not as clear as this, but the first one is King David. And in 1 Chronicles and chapter 28 and verse 11, we read this: "Then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the vestibule, its houses, its treasuries, its upper chambers, its inner chambers, and the place for the mercy seat, and the plans for all that he had by the Spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord, of all the chambers all around, of the treasuries of the house of God, and of the treasuries of the dedicated things. Also for the division of the priests and the Levites, for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and for all the articles of service in the house of the Lord." Now it would seem here that David had been gifted by God's Spirit in a similar way to Bezaliel, in that David had drawn up the plans for the temple. Remember, the temple was first built by Solomon. Up until the time of Solomon, it was the tabernacle. It was a tent in which men had to approach God by way of the altar of sacrifice in order that they might come to the mercy seat. And then only the high priest, and then once a year. But here we're told that the Spirit of God gave to David all the plans for the temple. Now, I believe it is unlikely, in the light of other scriptures, that David woke one day and suddenly this pile of blueprints fell out of the sky into his lap. I believe rather that the scriptural pattern is that God inspired David and worked upon his mind, in that David was enabled to take a pen and paper, or the equivalent, it would doubtless have been tablets or scrolls, and to draw out on those the plans for the temple. And so there we see, this is a way in which God gifted David in a way that enabled him to do something that we think is very mundane. You could argue that David was an architect used in God's hands to produce the designs that God wanted. Now, many people have a lot to say about modern architecture and modern architects. There is one modern architect, well, modern in the sense that he's still alive, who believes that all the classical forms of architecture derive from Moses, and that these forms of architecture were picked up by the Greeks, and from the Greeks by the Romans, and so you have the classic columns and all the other aspects of Greek and Roman architecture. And this is the pattern that we should follow. It's interesting that this man is a professing Christian. Whether it was from Moses, you could argue it was from David. But he argues this way, and he designed some very nice looking buildings. But you look at some of these others, and they look really weird and peculiar. And you think, why on earth would people design like that? And you wonder whether or not any of these could possibly have been gifted by God in the art of design. I think the answer would have to be no, not at all. But those who design what might be described as the mundane but functional would be seen as being more likely to have been gifted by God. And also there's one other person we can refer to, and that is a man by the name of Hiram. Now, Hiram was a man called upon by Solomon to build the temple. And we read in 1 Kings chapter 7 and verse 13, "Now King Solomon sent and brought Hiram from Tyre. He was the son of a widow from the tribe of Naphtali, and his father was a man of Tyre, a bronze worker. He was filled with wisdom and understanding and skill in working with all kinds of bronze work. So he came to King Solomon and did all his work." Now, it doesn't mention the Spirit of God there, but the phraseology is so similar to that used concerning Bezaleel. And when we consider also the project with which Hiram was working, that we can conclude, though not definitely certainly, that he was so gifted by the Spirit of God. Well, we can ask ourselves the question, is this still some way in which God works within the church today? And I think we could conclude the answer is yes. Some people are extremely good at standing up and preaching. You ask them to build a wall, and they wouldn't know where to start. If this place started to fall down around our ears, as you can see from the relatively recent plaster it has on relatively recent occasions, I wouldn't have the faintest idea how to begin to put that plaster back up again. But there are others who do. There are some people who are extremely skilled at doing such work, at building walls, at repairing rooms, at doing windows, at repairing all the little minor things around the building. But you ask them to stand up here and preach, and they probably wouldn't even open their mouths. They wouldn't know what to do or what to say. Which reminds us, if we need reminding, and we probably do, that God gifts different people in different ways. And that is one of the mistakes of so many people who insist upon certain gifts of the Spirit, that they fail to see that some people have some gifts and some have other gifts, and we don't all have the same gifts. We are all different, and God uses us in different ways. And so we should not despise those who have what we might consider menial gifts. there are some who would say, oh, well, the preachers are the most important. And they would be very proud in saying that. And they would say, the people that sweep the floor, well, they're almost the scum of the earth. Well, we should not have that attitude. The attitude we should have is the reverse. Indeed, any preacher who is proud of the fact that he is able to preach is probably disqualified from being a preacher. Any man who stands up and dares to speak in the name of God can only do so with the most overwhelming sense of awe, sense of fear of God, of wonderment that God should choose such a person to speak in his name. Not for a matter of pride, it's a matter of amazement. Why did God choose me? I know what I'm like. I know what a sinner I am. And yet God's gifted me in this way. I don't understand why. I don't stand up here and pontificate and tell you this is right and this is wrong because I'm such a wonderful person. I stand up here in awe and wonder and amazement and say, I don't know why. God has gifted me in this way. But I don't want you to listen to me. I want you to listen to God and listen to his word. So let's not despise people because they have what we might consider to be menial jobs. But then the second category are the judges. And surprise, surprise, we find these mentioned in the book of Judges. And in the book of Judges we read of four being empowered by the Spirit of God. The first one is a man by the name of Othniel. And Othniel, we read in chapter 3 of Judges and verse 10, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel. He went out to war, and the Lord delivered Cushan-Rish-Aphaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. And his hand prevailed over Cushan-Rish-Aphaim. So the land had rest for 40 years. Then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. And then we read about Gideon in chapter 11 of Judges. Gideon is someone that most of us have heard about. And in chapter 11 and verse 29 we read, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah as he passed through Gilead and Manasseh. I'm sorry, I've got the wrong reference. No, that's that of course is Jephthah. Gideon is in fact in chapter 6. It's the way I wrote my notes, I apologise. In chapter 6 and verse 34. We read, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew the trumpet, and the Abiezrites gathered behind him. And so it goes on concerning the deliverance of the people of Israel from the Midianites. And then there is Jephthah in chapter 11, and then in chapter 13, 14 and 15, four times we read about Samson being filled with the Holy Spirit. In each case, the Spirit of God came upon them not to give them skill and wisdom in designing things, but to empower them to be the deliverers of Israel from foreign oppression. You could argue that they were gifted, that they were given wisdom as military commanders. Although in some cases, for example Gideon, the wisdom was, you don't need a vast army, Gideon. You need 300 men of God. And that's all. And a military commander would say, no, you get as many as you possibly can, but God said no. And part of Gideon's filling with the Spirit is to have the wisdom to listen to God when he speaks. And not to say, well, that's stupid. That's foolishness. Well, as we know from the New Testament, anything to do with the words and the works of God are considered by the world to be foolishness. Only taking 300 into battle against a vast army, foolishness. God says no. Because we're going into this battle doing things in my way. And it was to demonstrate But all the glory belonged to God. And the battle was won by God in God's ways. But it needed a man filled with the Spirit of God to know how to lead the army to do things in God's way. And the third category is that of civil administrator. We read, first of all, for example, in the book of Numbers, there was this vast nation, the people of Israel, that Moses had to rule. And he was being worn out with people coming to him day after day. And so he was given some advice. And that was to divide the people up. And we read in Numbers 11:17 concerning the elders of Israel who were to be under Moses, who would give judgment over the people, and Moses would only deal with the more important cases. God says to Moses, in verse 16, "Gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people, and officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting that they may stand there with you. Then I will come down and talk with you there. I will take up the spirit that is upon you, and I will put the same upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone." So the Spirit of God came down upon 70 elders to aid Moses in the task of administering this vast nation that God, under Moses, was leading out of Egypt into the Promised Land. We read later on how Joshua was similarly anointed by the Spirit of God in Deuteronomy 34 and verse 9. We read then also in the book of 1 Samuel concerning Saul and concerning David in 1 Samuel and chapter 11 and verse 16. We read there, I've got the reference down wrong, I'm sorry. That is not the right reference I've used. I read that down wrong, I'm sorry. There is a reference that makes reference to the Spirit of God. Oh, there it is. It's not verse 16, it's verse 6. "When the Spirit of God came upon Saul, when he heard the news about the people being troubled, and his anger was greatly aroused, and so off he went to sort things out. But the Spirit of God came upon Saul as part of his function of being king." And in the next chapter, Saul is crowned the king of Israel. We read also then what we read earlier in 1 Samuel chapter 16 concerning the Spirit of God coming down upon David. Verse 13 of that chapter, "Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward," because he had been anointed king, and it was to help him and assist him in the function of being the king of the people of God. Because notice, in the very next verse we read, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul." Now in each of these cases that we've looked at, the craftsmen, the judges, and the administrators, we see in each case, this had nothing at all to do with their personal salvation. It had to do with God gifting them for a specific function that God had called these people to do. So, Bezaliel, Othniel, Saul, all called to perform a specific function within the people of God. But it was not concerning salvation, because as we clearly see from the case of Saul, the Holy Spirit could be removed, and was removed in Saul's case. And it's in this context we have to understand the prayer of David in Psalm 51 and verse 11, when he says, Do not cast me away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. So when God gave the Spirit in the Old Testament in order to gift people for certain functions, that gift was not irrevocable. God could withdraw his Spirit as and when he chose, and also in response to the godliness or not of the person in question. So we need to see that God has gifted people, and I believe we could show from the New Testament, for example, from Romans 12, that God gives gifts to people in order that certain functions within the church of the living God be performed, in order that the church may function all the better. And this often includes the most mundane functions, as well as being those that we might consider the more spectacular. We need to remember, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, that the church is a body. Israel was a body, the church is a body. And the body has many parts with different functions. Not all of the church are hands. Not all of the church are feet. Not all of the church are stomachs. And not all of the church are mouths or eyes. We, each one of us, have, if we are believers and members of the church of the living God, different functions within that church. We are not to despise others because their gifts are different from ours. Neither are we to think that we are special because God has gifted us in any particular way. We should rather humbly speak to God in amazement and say, I do not understand why you have given me this gift, but you have. And to humbly accept it and to employ it for the benefit of the body. The hand does not go off and do its own thing. This hand functions for the benefit of the rest of the body, not for the benefit of the hand. So the hand will pick up food, and the food does not stay with the hand. The food goes to the mouth to nourish the whole of the body. And so we are to function as a body, recognizing we're all different with different gifts, and we employ our gifts for the benefit of one another. So no member of the church can ever say, but I'm just a poor, humble member of the church and there's nothing that I can do. Because every single one of us has some function and some gift that we can perform within the context of the church. And just to add two more things. Firstly, that we must not think that the gifts of God are restricted to those enumerated in any passage of Scripture you care to choose. In the modern church, I believe God has gifted certain people with a knowledge and understanding of computers, of recording equipment, of video equipment, etc. None of that was around at the time the Scriptures were written. And yet they are useful things to employ in the church of God. And we thank God there are people who are able to use those things. We could give many other examples. But the second thing is that we must also consider that while we are each gifted in these ways, even if we use all these gifts, it does not guarantee spiritual blessing upon us. And we still need to cry to God for something more. For the Spirit of God to fall in power to revive his work. And we seek God to come. That we can labour all day, every day, do everything that is right. But it's only when God comes, when he chooses to come in power, that there is revival, that there is blessing. And it should remind us that it's all of God. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And let us remember that it is God's power that brings these things about.